good to be with you again tonight, and I appreciate so much those who have come out tonight on a little bit of a dreary night on the outside, but we know that we have the sunlight of love on the inside. Amen. And so we're so thankful for that. Appreciate that sacrifice. Pray that you will be very careful as you travel home tonight. I know that some of the roads around here can be troublesome. Found that out firsthand on the way here, but the Lord has blessed us to make it here safely. I'm very thankful for that. I did want to sing one or two stanzas of number 584. This song was led last night, and it is such a beautiful song, and I believe that one that really teaches and extols the sentiments of something that all Christians ought to be mindful of, and that is that we need prayer. We're so thankful to have those that we love mentioned and remembered on the board as they ought to be in our hearts. So let's sing the first and third stanza of 584.
I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me upon wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
Amen. Amen. We are in the middle of a time that is dry. We're in a dry time. Not only in Georgia, especially being very hard hit this part of North Georgia, but as well as Chattanooga. Rainfall in this area has been down, and so we've been blessed today to have a good rain in the area. And, of course, with the rain comes a job that some like to look at as maybe relaxing. Some like to look at it even as recreation, because they get to get out that beautiful John Deere or maybe that Honda lawnmower. Whether it's a riding mower or a push mower, it is a job that must be done, especially in the summertime when grass grows very quickly. I do have a fondness for cutting grass. It was one of the very first jobs that I had as a young man. I was taught by an older man who did some landscaping and cutting yards, and he was so patient and gave me an opportunity to work with him and earn some money when I wasn't old enough to take a job in a store or a restaurant, and I enjoyed that. And the times and experiences that I've had as an adult cutting, I do enjoy. I won't say that I'm relaxed by it, but I still enjoy the after effect. And whether it's Bermuda or a beautiful zoysia that you see out there on the golf course, it's nothing like fresh cut grass, isn't it? Just to see that lawn or see that golf course laid out just like it's been manicured, just like someone came with some little clippers and just made it perfectly level, edged just as square and straight as can be, it's nothing like it. But it does take some sweating in order to get it that way. It just doesn't happen that way. When you look out there at the game on Sunday, you look at that field and they cut those rows in there and it looks beautiful, that didn't just happen that way. If it's natural grass. And so I thought tonight that we'd have some lessons from a lawnmower. Lessons from a lawnmower. Now, anybody who has spent any time cutting grass whether you're riding on your mower or you're pushing it, you know one thing is always true. Whether you have 5 acres or 5 feet, tall grass is harder to cut. Amen. Tall grass is harder to cut. Why is it? Well, it's something about the higher the length, the harder the mower has to work, the harder you have to push, the more that's going to be cut and put out that you have to rake or bag up. It's just a harder, more difficult job. Now, you say, well, what does that apply to me as a Christian? Well, one thing it ought to tell us is don't put off problems. Don't put off problems. There's something about us as human beings that we just have this innate ability, especially men folk, to just put one thing in this compartment and we don't think about it for a while. You know, we can go all week, maybe a month, and if that thing doesn't come up, we'll ignore it. We know there's a problem there, but it's so easy to be focused on something else. The difficulty comes in when it involves sin in our lives. The difficulty comes in with problems that continue to come up. You know, sin has consequences. We understand from 1 John chapter 3 that sin is a transgression of God's law. In the original language, that transgression simply means to miss the mark. The Greek word hamartia, to miss the mark. God has set a standard, and when I don't meet that standard, I've fallen short of it. You might think of the idea of an archer or maybe someone out deer hunting during bow season. If you don't launch that arrow with the right tension, if you don't gauge the distance, if you don't allow for some drop of that arrow, you're not going to hit your target, are you? The same thing is true when it comes to dealing with problems. As Christians, there's a proper way to deal with our struggles, amen. And that is, we ought to be frank, and we ought to be forthright, and we ought to deal with them honestly and up front. Just like you wouldn't look out there and say, well, it's been 3 weeks, it's been 3 months, and the grass is just growing. I guess I'll get around to it. No, you want to stay on top of it. And problems are the same way when it comes to sin. Let's look at a familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. How do we address problems before they get out of control, before they become too big for us to handle? Well, oftentimes, the first thing we ought to do with our problems is pray. And here's a challenge. When a problem presents itself, if it's a struggle with studying your Bible, if it's a struggle with prayer, if it's a struggle with envy or jealousy or gossiping or lusting or whatever the sinful act that you are trying and working diligently to overcome, we ought to pray about it first. And just as soon as we notice that it's a problem, don't wait for it to get big enough to then say, okay, now I'll pray about it. I tried to handle it on my own. I tried all the steps that I thought would work. Now I pray. No, start off. Start from the very beginning praying for the wisdom, for the strength to overcome and resist the devil's temptations and whatever that struggle may be. You remember Paul addressed them when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now picture Paul, this great and strong apostle, down on his knees. That's what that word beseeching means. It means to plead earnestly, heavily, sincerely, with a hot emotion. He really, really means this. He's pleading and begging when he says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was a young man, I didn't like getting spankings very much. I didn't like the punishments, but I really didn't like the spankings or whoopings, whichever one you want to use. I didn't like those. And so I go to my dad and say, now listen, Dad, how can I avoid this forever? How can we just cancel all future spankings? He said, just obey the rules, son. You do what's right. You won't have to worry ever about the punishment. And that's the approach that Paul takes. He says, if you'll obey God, If you work with all of your soul and strength and mind to obey God and to present yourself a living sacrifice, you won't have to worry or have the anxiety or have the guilt or the stress that comes with sin. Because you'll be spending all of your energy trying to fit into the mold of Christ in every way possible. And that's the blessing. See, we ought to be thinking in a positive way. We ought to be actively thinking, not how can I avoid it, but what do I need to be doing so I don't even have to concern myself with sin? Are we going to make some mistakes sometimes out of impulse? Well, sure. You know, accidents do happen. Sometimes we do things ignorantly. We don't really understand that what we were doing was wrong. But when we know better, we ought to do better. He continues by saying, this is your reasonable service. He says, this is so fundamental to you as a Christian, it should always be in the front of your mind. Not in the back, but in the front. And we need to be reminded, don't we? Because sometimes our Christianity is just like our sport coat, you know. You wear your sport coat on Sunday and it looks nice and pressed. And you go home, and maybe you're going to have lunch. And what do? You take it off and maybe you hang it up on your chair. And it'll sit there for a while. And then you'll look at the clock and say, well, it's about time I'm going to head back to evening worship. And then you go and take it off the chair. And you put it back on. And you come to worship and you enjoy it. And then you go home and you say, well, okay, it's Sunday evening. I'm going to relax a little bit. You take it, you hang it up, and you put it in the closet. You don't think about that sport coat usually again until maybe Saturday. Sometimes maybe Saturday even, maybe Sunday morning. And it'll be right there for you to take out again and put on and look presentable. But we can't treat our Christianity that way. We ought to be mindful of who we are, being that living sacrifice every day. It doesn't just stop on Sunday night. It doesn't just start again because it's Wednesday night Bible class. When I get up Monday morning, the first thing I ought to do when I hear the clock go off or if I wake up on my own is begin that day with prayer and say, Lord, you bless me with this day. How can I use it to be a glory and an honor to your name? That's a living sacrifice. You know what it else is? What is a sacrifice? It's a voluntary gift, isn't it? We understand that when it comes to the offering, don't we? We're not to give because it's beckoned, right? We ought not give grudgingly. Well, I guess here comes a plate. I better find something here to put in there. No, that's not the attitude that I ought to have as a Christian. I ought to be sacrificial. How much can I get rid of so I can give him more? See, that doesn't stop when it comes to the wallet. It doesn't start there either. It starts with my attitude and how I begin my day. And thinking, how can I serve somebody? How can I help them to see the light of love in my heart? How can I help someone come out of the darkness of their beliefs? How can I help someone by them seeing me being honest and sincere above all things? How can I help someone by directing them toward the truth? Whatever the issue is, we can overcome it. Whatever the issue is, we can be ready. See, just like those brethren, they're ready. They saw a need. They're ready to serve. We ought to have that same attitude and be looking for opportunities. We ought to be looking for ways that I can present my body a living sacrifice that includes not only the physical. Very few people will get up and, you know, just kind of go roughshod and walk on into work. Don't shave. Don't bathe. Don't put on clean clothes. Just pull something maybe out of the hamper, it's all wrinkled, and you just show up, they're going to say, are you okay today? Everything all right at home? Yes, I'm here. I clumped in. Let's go. What's wrong? Well, they're going to say, you look a little bit disheveled. You look a little bit rough on the edges. Don't look like you normally look prepared and pressed. Well, what about spiritually? How does God look at me? When he sees me throughout the day, does he see me as a light? Does he see me just demonstrating that pureness in my thinking? Because every day we're bombarded with images. We're bombarded with language that's not appropriate. We're bombarded with situations, whether on the job, at school, whether in the home, whether in the grocery store. You can't go through the checkout line at Walmart and not see a magazine that celebrates the hedonistic lifestyle of Hollywood and celebrate some new couple that joined together, quote unquote, in marriage, and you know 6 weeks later they'll be married to someone else. Or see some couple celebrate it. They both committed adultery to be together, and it's seen as something that's, hey, this is the end thing to do. Or you see some new young teenager or new young singer, and they're celebrating the beauty of fornication. Right? And they say, hey, listen, I'm young. I ought to experience this. See, we always have things that are working against us that affect verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's a struggle, brethren. Why? Because so many of us, instead of being transformed, Satan tempts us to be conformed. That's it. He just tempts us to accept it. He says, you know what? It's okay that you're a Christian. It just don't be too religious. See that? It's okay that you believe the Bible and you want to follow it. Just don't tell other people that they're wrong if they don't follow it. Just don't tell other people that, well, you know, you're using the scripture, but there are some other scriptures associated with that passage. You know, that's not the only scripture that pertains to salvation, that pertains to marriage, that pertains to honesty or righteous living. He just doesn't want us to be too religious. He wants us to stay just a little bit worldly. And that's why Paul emphasizes that we need to renew our minds. That's it. Just like you watch the grass to see how tall it's getting, we ought to renew our minds spiritually, mindful of where we are as Christians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning verse 19. If you're so inclined to mark in your Bible, if you have one with you that you will mark, please mark and highlight this passage. This is such a good scripture whenever you're discussing the Bible with someone, whether it's a Bible study that you're trying to lead to conversion or you're just studying with someone who's maybe struggling with where they are as a Christian. It might be someone who has questions about the Bible. You know, it's okay to ask questions, isn't it? Amen. You wouldn't go out and look at a house, and you look at the outside of it, and you look and say, oh, that siding is real pretty. Let's go ahead and sign a lease. Let's go ahead and put some earnest money down. I'm ready to buy. You wouldn't do that, would you? You'd inspect it to see, well, there might be some problems. And if there are some problems, I want to know what they are. And when it comes to our life spiritually, we ought to do some inspection. We ought to look and see where the problems are and not be afraid to do that. He says in verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Christian that proves all things means simply this. He understands the scripture in its context, and he knows how to use the Bible as its own best commentary. It's that simple. I can use the scripture, and I know how it relates to other scriptures so that I'm sure I'm understanding it correctly the way the writer intended. That's it. If I can do that, then I can prove all things. If anyone has a question about anything that pertains to God or to Christianity, I can prove it with the scripture. Now, some will still say today, well, there's no evidence. There's no evidence that God exists. Well, you say look to the mountains, you look to creation. Well, that doesn't prove that God did it. But the scripture says that all things were created by him. All things have their existence through him. And it names him specifically. Even my older son can quote it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Before anything was, God. Before all things could even be thought of, God. How are we going to hold fast to that which is good? By remembering what God instructs us in. He says, second, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the second lesson from the lawnmower. And that's this. I don't care how nice your lawnmower is. I don't care how many horsepower you have. I don't care how quick it starts. You might have an electric start. You may have to pull it. But if you got a dull blade, it's not going to cut very well, isn't it? A dull blade won't cut well. And that's so true for a Christian. It is so difficult to battle against sin. It's so difficult to battle against temptation. It's so difficult to battle against discouragement when we don't know the Scripture. If I don't know what I believe, how is it going to help me to overcome on a day-to-day basis? And if what I believe really can't stand up against those things, is it really worth believing at all? The Bible says it's not. If I'm going to stand up and abstain from all appearance of evil, that means in every way that it presents itself and everything that someone might attribute to me as being wrong, then I'm going to have to know what God wants. I can't think I know. I can't let someone else convince me that what I know is from God. I need to know for myself. And he says you need to know that wholly. Not just holy as in set apart and sanctified, but holy through and through. You know when you dye a piece of cotton, a cotton ball, you can just dip it in that paint or dip it in that dye and it soaks up the whole thing, doesn't it? It'll soak it through and through. And that ought to be my same focus. That ought to be the imagery when it comes to me as a Christian. I want to be soaked up with the Word of God. Because Paul says there's three parts to us, isn't it? The soul, the body, and the spirit. Now, of those three parts, only one is eternal. That's the soul. One of them gives the body life. That's the spirit that God breathed into that dust, the breath of life. What happens? It goes back to God, Ecclesiastes 12:7. So there's only one thing left, and that's the soul. That's everything I am, everything I've experienced, everything I know. It's going to live on eternally when I cross over from temporary to permanent, from that which is mortal to immortal. I'm going to have a destination now, and it's going to be my choice. The decisions that I made in this life, did I hold fast to that which is good? Did I avoid every appearance of evil? That's going to make the difference in the destination and the eternal resting place of my soul. That's why it's so important for us to be mindful and to sharpen our saw. Sharpen your sword. You know, it's only one offensive weapon that Paul mentions there in Ephesians chapter 6. When he gives us that beautiful imagery of the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, girded your loins with the preparation of, or feet shod with the preparation of feet and the belt of truth. In your hand is a sword of the Spirit. Now, a sword is powerful, isn't it? It's a good weapon. It can fight off an enemy. It can also cut out infection. It can heal in the hands of the right swordsman. And that's us. As servants of God, we have to be like Peter on the day of Pentecost. We have to live in such a way that the message that others receive, it pricks them to the heart. You know what that means? It's got to go right to the source. Right where that person needs to be healed or needs to understand the Scripture better. If not, what's going to happen? Well, in Acts chapter 4, when the Jews heard what Peter preached, they weren't pricked, they were cut. And they attacked the apostles. See, that's the difference. We want to make sure that we use the Word of God in such a way that we're healing, that we're meeting needs. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. When we sharpen the sword, when we prepare ourselves that we are ready and useful servant in the body of Christ, then we fulfill God's plan. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. In all thy getting, get understanding.
think about this. As terrible and sad as 9/11 was, those people who believed in their extreme form of Islam, although we don't find any record or authority in the scripture for that religion period, they believed what they were doing was right. They believed in their hearts, by going and killing innocent people, they were doing the right thing in service to their beliefs. And sadly, their hearts were darkened because they didn't understand the truth. As Christians, our responsibility is to always be aware that at any time we can make the same mistake. If we ignore sound doctrine, if we don't study diligently, if we don't understand the scripture when we study it, we can make the mistake of practicing something that God has not authorized. See, we can't wait until the night before Bible class to study the lesson. We can't let the Bible teacher be the only person that's thoroughly studied. We can't let the preacher, nor the elders, nor the deacons be the only one that knows the Bible. Each of us must know it. Each of us must have a firm grasp of it and use it in a way that God intended. Not thinking I know, not wondering, but understanding. Doesn't mean you have to go through and memorize the whole book of Ephesians. Absolutely not. Just keep the sword with you. Just know it. That's why I encourage Christians always bring the same Bible. When you hear something in the lesson in the sermon, you don't understand it, you hear a scripture, you maybe not be able to turn to it, but you can mark it down. And when you go back home and study it and read it, you'll know where it is. You'll say, well, it's on the left side of the page at the bottom. And as soon as you go to study with someone, all you have to do is turn to it. And you can show them. See, it's not real difficult. All we have to do is try. Just work toward the goal of knowing our Bibles in a way that we can use it and do what? What did Paul challenge Timothy to do? Handling aright. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't do that if I don't know it. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See that? When I read these words, it's as if I'm getting directions from headquarters. Amen. I'm getting the instructions that I need in order to be pleasing to the King in the kingdom that I serve. But when I ignore the orders, what happens? You know what happens? Someone tells you to go out and use a particular piece of equipment on your job and you don't use it correctly, and the job that they intended to get done doesn't get done, or maybe it gets done halfway, or maybe it doesn't get done exactly right, and it affects something else. And before you know it, the whole day's work was for nothing because somebody forgot to follow the instructions. What about the kingdom? What happens when a visitor comes in? You've invited them, you prayed about it, you're so happy that they're there with you, and then they see someone else that maybe they just saw coming out of the ABC store. They see someone else that they saw on the job using profane language. They see someone else that they've seen a little too close with a neighbor's wife or a neighbor's husband. See, it affects the good that you're trying to do, doesn't it? You can't change that, can you? I can't change everybody else. I have to live my life as a Christian. I want people to come. But you know what? I help other people too by my lifestyle. Because when I sharpen myself in my knowledge of the scripture and I present myself a living sacrifice, I'm helping every brother and sister who's trying to reach out and evangelize someone else as well. See that? That's how it works together. Quickly, third point. A flooded lawnmower is hard to crank. A flooded lawnmower is hard to crank. Sometimes, as Christians, we got to remove some things first, don't we? If you're not a Christian, God wants you to remove some things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 10.
Nowhere in Scripture will you find the phrase, God helps those who helps themselves. I know that that's a good saying. I know a lot of people like to say it, but you won't find it in the Bible. But there is a sense that God expects us to do something. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What does that mean? Does it mean that when a person comes forward and says, well, if I've offended anybody, I'll repent. Well, if someone thinks I did something wrong, I'll repent of it. Is that what that verse is talking about? No. Because a person who already addresses and preempts their repentance with the term if, they don't believe they've done anything wrong. They don't believe there is a problem. They're just basically trying to appease everybody else. And they're saying, because y'all been pressuring me, and because I think someone may say something if I don't do this, well, I'm standing up here saying I repent. No, that's not it. The concept here that Paul is trying to encourage them in at the church of Corinth is that when we act, when we've done the work of repentance, that's what makes it real. It's not repentance until I've gotten out of the sin business. Until I've gotten rid of the sin, I have not repented. It's just like the person who says, well, you know, I've been a thief. I've been struggling with it, and I'm ready to turn my back on it. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I understand the Scripture. I'm ready to obey the gospel. They're baptized, and they leave and take someone's purse. They leave and go to Walmart and take a can or a bottle of soap or something. That's not repentance, is it? He went right out and did the very same thing. But watch this. When it comes to other things, it's not that easy, is it? Because see, some will say, well, you know, I've been living with this woman, I've been living with this man, you know, a long time, and it's going to take me some time to overcome this. So, you know, I'm ready to be baptized, but I'm not ready to give up that relationship. Is that repentance? No. See, there is some sacrifice required when it comes to working as a servant in the kingdom. Just like when that lawnmower is flooded, you can pull and pull all you want to. But until some of that fuel settles, it's not going to start. The same thing is true. You can be baptized. I should say, you can get wet as many times as you want to. Amen. But there's only one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4. It's only one time that I obey the gospel from the heart. And it makes a difference. Remember in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, what happened with Naaman? He dipped in the water. What was he told? He had to dip 7 times. The first time he dipped, he realized it wasn't in the water, was it? And he dipped again. And dipped a third time. Now think about this. Here's a king, and all of his subjects, all of his armies out there wondering now, why is he doing that? Why is he down in this muddy Jordan dipping himself? He's got leprosy. He's supposed to isolate himself until it just gets better. But Naaman wanted to be healed. He dipped the 4th time. He dipped the 5th time. He dipped the 6th time. And someone will say, well, you know what? I've been to this church. I've been baptized. I've been to that place. I've been baptized. I think I'm just, that's enough, isn't it? 6 times wasn't enough. The 7th time, when Naaman came up out of the water, it says his skin was as a newborn baby. Isn't that amazing? Because of his obedience. And we have to remember the same thing. Repentance is not something I can just make a statement over. Repentance is not something I can do just to appease family. I can't do it to make my wife or husband feel better. I can't do it to make the people in the congregation feel better. I have to do it sincerely from the heart. I've got to get rid of it. And that means continually. Because this repentance, it's not a one-time action, isn't it? Remember in Acts chapter 17? Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a continuing action. Why? Because we're always going to make mistakes. But we ought to work to remove those things. Amen. I remember in preaching school when we were talking about, you know, when you're in worship and the things that go on there. And oftentimes, you know, someone will get up at the beginning of worship and pray. And they might ask and say, well, forgive us of our sins. And, you know, then they complete the prayer. That's great. That's wonderful. We ought to be praying for repentance and praying and asking forgiveness. And then at the end of worship, someone will pray. They'll probably say, well, forgive us our sins. And people sometimes think, well, now how many sins did I commit just sitting here? I'm in the right place.
And that's a good point. See, if I'm constantly having to ask forgiveness, therein is the problem. This is for the same thing. I ought to get rid of it. I ought to remember that just by thinking something, that's not the sin itself. See, if I change the thought, I brought it into subjection. Remember in James chapter 1, it says, desire gives birth to lust, and lust to sin. Starts with desire. If I stop at that desire, it never made it to be so strong and overgrown that it's out of control. Now it's lust, and then I act on it, and it's sin. See, I can stop it before then. And we need to recognize and remember that. And that leads us to the fourth point. Fourth lesson. You know, you can be lawnmower, you can be cutting and mowing and run over something. And the first time you run over it, you'll think to yourself, trash is a lot easier to pick up before you run over it. Isn't that the truth? It's a lot easier to pick up before you run over it. And we ought to remember that when we're encouraging our brethren. We ought not be so hard on one another that we don't give them room to repent. That we put so much pressure and so much guilt and so much ill will to bear on their disobedience or on their lack of faithfulness in worship or on a statement they misspoke or maybe they got loud in worship or maybe they did something inappropriate out in public or maybe you know about some problems they have at home. Be kind. Be gentle. The Bible picture is you're earnestly pleading. You're winning a brother over. You're helping to lead them out of error. Not beating them over the head and dragging them in. Right? Don't go out and club them. You ought to lead them. One brother put it this way, and I thought it's the best illustration I've ever heard about encouraging someone that's erring. You know, you can take a rope. You know, it can be a lead rope like you have on a boat. It can be a little kite string. It's easy to take that rope and push it off the table, isn't it? Now try to push it up. Try to push that rope. You can. But you have to reach down and pull it. You can lead it up and you can put it right back where it was. And that's so true when it comes to encouraging brethren that you know are struggling. You have to lead them. Don't try to push them. Don't try to force them into it because they'll do it. They'll say, yes, you know I'm wrong. They'll say that to your face. But in their heart, they haven't changed. They haven't decided that they want to overcome. Fifth point, and then the lesson will be to close. Safety equipment should not be removed. Sadly, some of the worst accidents that I've ever heard of with lawnmowers is when people did something where there was a guard. They lifted up the guard. They touched under it while the blade was running. And the instructions will clearly tell you, don't even come near this while the mower is running. But people lose fingers. They lose hands. Children get injured. Because safety equipment is either removed or disregarded. Psalm 119, 104, the understanding of Scripture, David says, helps us to love the truth. To love the truth. It's the respect, it's the reverence that I have for the Word of God that keeps me working diligently to be honest, to be sincere, to be kind, and to be courteous with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And in every way, how better I can humble myself before God. Amen. James chapter 4 is true. Verse 20 and following. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But the opposite is also true. If you don't humble yourself, He'll lower you. I don't want God to have to be in me. I don't want God to have to break my will through the consequences of life, through the consequences of sin, through pain and struggle, thinking that I'm okay. And sadly, so many are like that. There's so many people out there who live a good life. They're decent people. And they think, well, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I'm faithful to my marriage. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than some of the people that are up in that church anyway. I don't need to do that. And they just don't realize that they haven't learned the truth. That they know in their heart there's things they struggle with. You know, before I became a Christian, I was a pretty nice guy. I was in the military, got awards there. Most people who knew me, they say, yeah, Todd's a pretty good guy. But I knew in my heart There were things I struggled with that I knew were wrong. Things that I had no business being involved in, but I couldn't overcome it. And I'd leave it, just, you know, chalk it up and say, well, you know, I know it's bad, but everything else I'm doing kind of outweighs the good. And that's the religion of many people. I'm a good person. I'm doing so much good. I think when God weighs it out, the good is going to outweigh that little bit of bad. But the truth is, it only takes one drop, one sin, one misstep, one thing that I lacked to keep me out of heaven's glory. And that's the saddest thing. To miss out on eternity because I was disobedient and wouldn't humble myself before God. Let's pray together. Great and glorious Father, we thank Thee so much for Your love and mercy. Thank You so much that You give us so many practical tools, how we can be more diligent and more sincere, more loving. Thank You, Father, for Thy will and for Thy word that was imparted in the apostles. Thank You for Thy holy writ that helps us and guides us and strengthens us. And we pray, Father, that every day we can offer ourselves more of a living sacrifice, be more penitent and more honest before Thee, and turning over all of our cares and anxieties and our worries and the things that we fear and struggle with. Help us, Lord, to give them to Thee. Help us, Father, that we always be mindful of being more diligent in our study of our word and keeping it in our hearts, as David has said, that we might not sin against Thee. Help us, Lord, to love the truth and abhor all that is evil. Help us, Father, to have that wisdom to continually repent, continually have that attitude of, I want to be in every way pleasing to God. I want to live a blameless life. I know I can't be perfect, but I can keep striving every day to be more and more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to remove those things that cause us to stumble, and especially for those of our number tonight that are struggling, that have not obeyed the gospel. I pray, Father, that You'll give them the spirit right now, that they'll think earnestly about their condition, as we all, Father, have thought of ourselves as being okay and being in the right way with You until we learn the truth, until we realize there's so much in the Scripture that we didn't know. Help us to be the right examples in encouraging our brothers and sisters to turn their lives over to Thee, especially when they've stumbled and made mistakes. Help us to put our arms around them and to lead them to the truth, not to be overbearing or to be condescending toward them, but to encourage them, realizing that we too can at any time slip and fall. Help us, Lord, and forgive us when we do make mistakes. Forgive us of our sins and strengthen us, Lord, to be that right example. Strengthen us, Father, to be ever mindful and to serve Thee with reverence and with godly fear, that we might in every way bring Thee glory and honor. In Jesus' name, and amen. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is offered. For those that are Christians, if you're struggling and you're hurting, please don't hold it. Turn it over to the Lord. If it's just between you and God, that's all that need know about it. But if you need to acknowledge it publicly, we're here to serve you, to pray with you, and pray for you. If you're not a Christian, I beg and plead with you that you'll obey the gospel. If you have questions about the Scripture, please ask me, ask Brother Blythe, ask one of the other brethren here. Get those questions answered so you not be hindered. Heed His invitation as we stand together and sing.
There's a fountain free for you. Come to the fountain free. Will you come? This for you.
have one question tonight, and if you'll indulge me, I'd like to go ahead and answer this on tomorrow night. The question is, I don't understand the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 8, and they list several verses, and I'll be glad to deal with that on tomorrow night. If you have other questions pertaining to this or any other question, please, if you'll just submit it to me tonight, write it down on a piece of paper or just let me know what it is, and I'll gladly copy it and I'll answer it on tomorrow night.